Simba finds out that he's the true king, and so he returns. And Scar realizes that he has no real authority to be the king whenever the true king is still alive. And so they have a battle. Scar massively loses, and it's awesome, and you cheer and you cry a lot. And then you realize Scar had no authority because he wasn't the true king, okay? Tonight our passage is about Jesus, who is the true king in life. And we have these people, the religious leaders at the time, asking Jesus, who gives you the authority to call the shots, okay? So in our passage, we're going to just read verse 27 and 28 starting out, and then we'll read through all the way through 33, but I just want to start with 27 and 28. Here we go. Verse 27. They came to Jerusalem. The they there is Jesus and his 12 disciples. They came to Jerusalem. Remember, this is the week Jesus is about to die on the cross. So they're camping out in Bethany. Last week, Big Keith talked about that and how they stopped to eat at a fig tree on the way in, right? So they came again to Jerusalem. As he was walking in the temple, the chief priest and scribes and the elders came and asked Jesus, "By what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority?" Okay, we're going to stop there for a second. So these things that they're talking about, that's referring to what happened in our passage last week where Jesus went into the temple. That's all the way back in Mark 11, verse 15. He went in the temple and and began to throw out those people who were buying and selling goods. And he overturned the tables of the money changers, and he took out the chairs of the guys. Oh, sorry, Leah. He took out the chairs of the guys that were selling stuff, selling birds. And then this last thing, I didn't ever think about this until I was just looking at it. And he would not permit anyone to carry goods through the temple. And then he was teaching them, "Is it not written, 'My house will be a house of prayer for the nations,' but you have made it a den of thieves"?" And notice a couple things, okay? So he threw out people who were buying and selling stuff. He's like, this is not Amazon.com. This is the temple. Get out, okay? And then he overturned the tables and the chairs of the merchants and the money changers. He said, that's not what this area is for. He's not saying it's wrong to sell stuff. He's saying the temple is not for that, okay? And then it says he wouldn't permit anyone to carry goods through the temple. And it's important for us to realize why he did this. Keith did a great job. I'm just going to kind of rehash just a couple things. Jesus did that because God's plan was for the temple to be a house of prayer for the nations, right? I've got a picture we're going to show you of what the temple looked like. So this is the temple at the time. This is the temple complex. The big tall thing was kind of like the holiest place wherein there was the Ark of the Covenant with the Ten Commandments inside, and there were big giant angels or cherubim statues that protected it. And that's where once a year a priest would go inside that room and make sacrifices. And then outside of that, even kind of in this area, was a kind of like a closer spot. And the way it was set up was the closer you get to that big tall spot, the Holy of Holies, that was the more religious you were, or the more close to God you could be. But the further back you went, that was for people who were not as religious or weren't as close to God. So in those days, you had to be born like in a certain family to get to go into the closest part. But there were other parts. So this part right here is called kind of, I forgot what it's called. Might be a thing that, give me a hint. But this is where the women were allowed to go. So there's some passages where Jesus encounters women praying, women worshiping, and that's in this general area here. So this is all for Jewish people. If you were not Jewish at the time, you were not allowed inside any of this. You were only allowed in this big area called the courtyard, okay? So this big, massive area around it was for Gentiles. So that's most of us, or all of us in this room. If you were not born as a Jewish person, if you wanted to worship God, you were limited to just this area. You were limited at looking on the outside, okay? Jesus comes, and this is where, when he's flipping over tables, when he's casting people out, it's in this area. And he does that because that's the only place where Gentile people are allowed to worship God. And he kicks out all those people because for them, they're thinking, well, at least we're not inside. But Jesus is saying the Gentile people are coming to worship God and they're being distracted by you selling sheep and by you selling birds. He said, do that somewhere else. And then they're also distracted. He said he wouldn't allow anyone to, he wouldn't permit them to walk from here and go kind of through here. He said, no, walk around, okay? And to kind of put that in our day, like in our perspective, imagine if Sunday morning, we're worshiping, we're singing songs. Imagine if there was like a big billboard up there on the wall that would have like flashing signs like, hey, you should buy this product, right? And then imagine if there's a McDonald's drive-thru menu kind of like right there at the side, and every now and then you hear someone, 2 quarter pounders of cheese, you know what you say? No pickles. Okay, imagine that. And then not only that, but there's also people walking in that side door constantly, just carrying animals, like, what's up, man? Sorry, you're trying to... And they're trying to worship God, and he's just bumping into you. Hey, sorry, yep. Oop, sorry, cutting through, right? And just having all kinds of silly conversations. How distracting would that be, right? It's hard enough to not be distracted in church. Like, you got your phone that's always there to buzz you. You got your brother, sister sitting there always to buzz you, right? There's all kinds of things that can distract you. And Jesus is saying, I want the Gentiles to be able to worship God. And if all this place is filled up with money changers and animals and people taking shortcuts, they're not going to be able to worship. And he says, this was designed to be a house of prayer for the nations. For the nations. Not just for the insiders, but for outsiders. Okay? And so that's why Jesus did all that. He wanted the Gentiles to have a place to worship God. Okay? Let me kind of catch up. I totally went away from my notes whenever I was pushing people aside. So they asked Jesus, these religious people, the chief priests, the people who are supposed to be in charge of all the worship, they say, Jesus, hold on a second. We're the holy people. We do the sacrifices. You're not even like part of the Levitical priestly system. You're not a priest. You're not a scribe. You're not an important guy. Who gives you the authority to do this, Jesus? Who gives you the authority to come in here and flip over our tables and to tell us we can't sell stuff right here? We call the shots around here, Jesus, is what they're saying. Get out of here. Why are you doing this? They're afraid because Jesus is threatening their way of life. They're afraid because Jesus is kind of changing the way that they come to God. They like that you come to God through all the things you do. They don't like this message of you come to God through what God has done for you. They're mad and they're angry. Then look at verse 29. So they're angry at Jesus. They say, who gives you the authority? And then Jesus says to them, I love it. I love Jesus. He's so smart. He says, Jesus said to them, I will ask you one question and then answer me and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. In verse 30, he asked them, he said, was John's baptism, his ministry, remember he baptized people in the Jordan River, was that from heaven or of human origin? Another way he could have said that is, was John's message, was that from God or was that just something John made up because he's crazy? Because, you know, the brother might have been crazy. He eats bugs and wears camel hair. And so he said, is that from heaven or from human? Answer me. So the religious people, they got together in their little holy huddle, right? With all their little garbs and robes and stuff. And they got together and they huddle up and they're looking over, make sure Jesus can't hear. Like, all right, man, what are we going to say? Right? And here's what they say. If we say he's from heaven, then Jesus will say, well, why didn't you obey him? And then the other guy says, well, we could say he's not from heaven, right? We could say he's of human origin. But then another guy's like, well, then the crowd's going to be really mad at us. Says the crowd believes he's of God. So if we say of human origin, the crowd's going to be mad at us because they thought John was truly a prophet. And so they answer Jesus. They get done with their huddle and they say to Jesus in verse 33, oh, no. They shrug and say, oh, no. They're afraid of looking foolish for not obeying God, so they say, I don't know. They're afraid of what the crowd's going to say, so they shrug, so, I don't know, right? And they have come to challenge Jesus, but Jesus totally just, in a way, turns the table on them and says, who gives you the authority to judge Jesus, is what he's saying, because that they're kind of just saying, we don't even know how to judge John the Baptist. And Jesus says, if you don't even know how to judge John the Baptist, how are you going to judge me? These priests, these people that are claiming to know it all, can't even evaluate John the Baptist in his ministry. So the priest confess to Jesus that they are ignorant. They demonstrate they have no authority. And Jesus just kind of puts them in checkmate, just with one little question. He's like, there you go. If you're not going to tell me where John's authority came from, I'm not going to tell you where my authority comes from. Now, that was a cool passage. We see Jesus is the hero there. I want to help us to understand how this passage relates to our life today, okay? Because if we're not careful, we can just think, well, that's cool. I know a little bit about that now. This passage kind of touches our lives in a few ways. Here's the first one. Here's a question for us. What is the power behind your life? What's the power, you know, do you live by your own power? When things come in your life, do you live by your own power or do you live by faith in God? Do you try to perform for God to love you, or do you trust in the perfect work of Christ? Another thing to think about is this passage kind of challenges us, is don't reject Jesus' authority in your life. Don't reject Jesus' authority in your life. The priest, their words to Jesus, when they said to him, they said, what authority do you have, or who gives you the right to come in and mess with my life? When I hear those words, it kind of strikes me, because I've said that to God. And if you're honest, you would say, man, I've said that to God too. There are times in my life where things happen, where Jesus comes in and he just allows things to fall apart, where I thought it was going great, and he says, no, we're going to let this fall apart. And we say to God, you know, why did you let this happen, God? And we say, who gives you the authority to ruin my life, God? And the truth from this passage that I feel like God's saying to me, and maybe he's saying to you, is don't reject his authority in your life. He knows what is best. And one of the things that has been really clear to me from this passage, even as Keith was teaching last week about it, is sometimes Jesus comes in our lives and totally flips things over just so he can get our attention and help us to see that he alone is God, and he alone gets to call the shots, and he alone deserves to have the authority in our lives. So if you're a Christian, Jesus will come in your life and claim your life. You've surrendered to him as King and Lord of your life, and he's going to come and take that. That means Jesus will come and purify your life, just like he did in the temple. He's going to come and take away stuff that isn't as important so that you can have a pure life. Jesus will come as the King of your life to declare war on the sins in your life. And Jesus will come and declare war on the selfishness in your heart. And the truth is, if you're a Christian, don't reject that authority. Receive it. Don't reject him like these chief priests did, but receive him. The third thing that I see from this passage is we need to develop a heart for outsiders and for the nations. Jesus wanted the Gentiles, the outsiders, to have a place to worship God. But we saw the chief priests, they didn't care. They said, this is a place for us to make some money. It's a place to help the temple keep going. Who cares about those outsiders? They look different than us. They talk different than us. Hey, it's not our fault they were born in a different family than us. Who cares? And Jesus is saying, no, that's not the way my family is going to be. My family is going to be a people that has a heart for the nations. A heart not just for the nations, is like people who are thousands of miles away. A heart for people who are outsiders, even within our own community. People who are hurting. People who need help. People who need to hear the truth, even close to us. Think about this. If someone were to look at your life from like the last 6 months, would they say about you, yeah, man, she really has a heart for outsiders. She really cares about others. He really has a heart for the nations. Would they be able to say that about you? Like, do you have a heart for outsiders? do you have a heart for the nations? And like, do you go to outsiders and help them? Or do you just watch while everyone else is making fun of them? Or everyone else is just saying, yeah, too bad about them. Do you go to them? Do you pray for outsiders? Do you pray for the nations? Do you show compassion? Do you give just even of your money so that people who are outside can know the gospel? Jesus wants us to develop a heart for outsiders and for the nations. And the last thing I see in this is that we are all to go in Jesus' authority to the nations. We are to go in Jesus' authority to the nations. Jesus said that he wants his church, he wants his people to be a house of prayer for the nations. And there are currently 2.2 billion people who are not able to even hear the gospel in our world. We just sang a song about there are 8 billion ways of people that God loves in our world. 2.2 billion people, even if they wanted to get up and read their Bible, they couldn't because they don't have the Bible in their language. Even if they wanted to go to a church, even if they had a dream about Jesus the Messiah, they wouldn't have anyone to explain who Jesus is to them. And Jesus is sending his church to go, not just some special cast of Christians to go. He sends all of us to go. And meanwhile, we sit here. Like, you sit here sometimes just bored in church. Have you ever been bored in church? I have. Sometimes we just get bored in church. And here we are sitting here, we're bored, but the mission is incomplete of those people who need to hear the gospel. You know, when I was growing up, I'd hear this all the time. I'd hear my youth pastor, I'd hear my pastor say stuff like this all the time. Like, hey, there's billions of people going. And I'd just be like, yeah, yeah, whatever. You know, stop telling me. Like, how am I going to do anything, right? I'm just little Jake, short little Jakey boy. How am I going to do anything? And this passage screams at me. It's not about my power because I'm not sent in my power. Jesus sends us in his authority to the nations. Jesus sends us, he said in Matthew chapter 28, you've heard it before, he said, all authority has been given to me. Now go to the nations. Go and make disciples everywhere. And then he says, and I will always be with you to the end of the world, to the end of the ages. And so when Jesus says, hey, you should be going to the nations, hey, you should be going to those who are outsiders, he's saying, you're not going on your own, you're going in my authority. Okay? Jesus has all authority, and he is always with us, and he's sending us to chase down outsiders. So those are the four things. What's the power behind your life? Do you live a life that shows that God's the authority in your life? The second thing is don't reject Jesus' authority. Third thing is develop a heart for outsiders and the nations. And then the fourth thing is go in Jesus' authority to the nations. Okay? If you're here and you're not a Christian and all of this is just kind of like bouncing off of you like, I don't get it. Jesus is inviting you to come in, to be close to God, to have a life with God where you wake up and you don't feel overwhelmed with all the guilt. Where, like, this was me when I was 12 years old. I would wake up every day. I would go to bed every day just feeling guilt and feeling like, if I die, I know I'm going to be separated from God forever. And that was a miserable life for me. And if that's where you are, Jesus invites you and he says, you don't have to have that guilt anymore. You don't have to worry about your eternity anymore. He says, come in and be part of my family. Come in and be part of my mission. And you do that. You can do that tonight. You can just tell Jesus in a simple prayer, Jesus, you are the God. You are the King. I'm a sinner. Will you forgive me? I need you. I need your love. I turn from my sin. I turn to you. Amen. You can just tell him something like that. If you've never done that before, I'd love to talk with you more about that. And it will change your life. But for the rest of us, this is our mission, to go in the authority of Jesus to the nations. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for your deep love for us. Thank you for seeing something in us that you would come to us. God, would you forgive me for the times where I just pridefully say to you, what authority do you have in my life, Jesus? For the times where I push you away and say, I know what's best. Would you forgive me of that? God, would you forgive me for my laziness towards outsiders, for my laziness towards people who don't have the gospel, for my pride and my fear that causes me to not go in your authority. Would you forgive me of that? And would you send us all out? Would you send us out under your authority and help us to trust that we go in your name? And you have many sheep outside that you have planned to bring in. And thank you for allowing us to be a part of that, and for using us to be a part of that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.